feel like we can all go home now because that was pretty powerful worship.
Can you guys thank you. Natalie?
Man, it was good. And then I thought, well, goodness sakes, Monica preaching. Girl, preaching. I love it. So I am just honored to be here with you guys. I got to tell you, there is something about a nighttime Bible study, because I tell you, everyone has sacrificed something to be here. But I know, like, my name is Sarah, and I'm hot right now and had to take off my jacket, that you guys are sacrificing to be here. You could be at home, probably without a bra on, watching whatever. I know. Oh, you're going to act like I'm the only one who does that. But you decided to prioritize the house of God. You decided to prioritize the Word of God, and I honor you guys for it. There was a study that a sociologist did. There was a very remote village, and the people of this village had no electricity or plumbing, and the women would go every day down to the river to wash their clothes. And it's where they would gather, and they would have community as women. And one day, progress came to this village. And they were able to have electricity, and they were able to have plumbing. And women got washing machines. And they noticed among this village, the sociologists did, that the depression rates among the women skyrocketed. Now, it's easy to blame the washing machine. Because who loves doing laundry, right? Yeah, the laundry wasn't the source of their depression. It was that they didn't have a sense of community one another. And I know you come in a room like this, and you see tables, and you're like, oh my gosh, it's high school all over again. I hope I'm at the cool table. I was never at the cool table. I'll let you guys in on a little secret. I was homeschooled, so we only had one. But I know it can be super intimidating to come into a place and go, I don't even know a soul here, or I know one girl and she just stood me up and isn't coming tonight. But I want to challenge you to lean into the opportunity to get to know the women at your table. Because we don't get to the river very often as women to wash our clothes anymore. Life is very, very busy. Our lives are very, very full. We have a lot of conveniences, and we have a lot of Facebook friends, but very few friends that we can call an emergency. And these are the places where you get to make those opportunities matter. So I know you're sitting there, and depending on your personality, you may live for a table. But some of you are going, I cannot believe this woman put me on a table. Just lean in with me. Lean in with me. It's four times. So I'm excited to get into the Word with you guys tonight. You got a booklet coming in. I cannot recommend the book enough to you, Derek Prince's Spiritual Warfare. I think we sold out. We didn't have enough. A free download is over there. That book has been so impactful to me as I study and as I prepare for this. And so I can't recommend it to you enough. And just want to challenge you, don't make this a once-a-week appointment. Sort of like if you eat one meal a week, you're going to get hangry by about Thursday, right? But if you will just feast on the Word every single day, you'll have what you need in the moment that you need it. And you will have food that you know not of, in the words of Jesus. And so just challenge yourself to make that a part of your personal discipline. So a little bit about myself. I have two children. I have a daughter who's a senior this year. She's 17. Hallelujah. I have a son who's 15. He's going to make it to 16. I'm trusting the Lord for it. And we're in the thick of raising children. And my son is playing football. He's on the JV football team. And I've been ringing a cowbell at football games since the seventh grade. Anybody here is football mom? Just me? Oh, yes! Yes! There's Baptist, there's Methodist, and there's football. That's the denominations in Texas, just in case you're wondering. But in the 4 years that I've had the opportunity to learn about football and watch him, I've learned a lot. I grew up, I was the oldest of four girls. Like, I'm going to shoot y'all straight. I've never even seen a jock strap before I got married. Right? That is just a word. above my knowing. And so here I have a son, and we're in football and football culture, and all I know is I'm buying Gatorade and beef jerky every other day. But I've learned a lot about the game in the 4 years I've gotten to watching. And when I watch a game, there's always a home team and a visiting team. You guys still with me? You guys are aware of that? Yeah. And the home team and the visiting team are in perpetual conflict. There is no point of agreement between these two teams because they are headed to opposite ends of the field. They have different agendas, they have different goal lines, and their objective is for their team and their team alone. Well, the third team on the field is the team of the officials. And these guys are wearing the black and white striped shirts, right? And they are on the field, but not of the field. They aren't for the home team. They aren't for the visiting team. They are there representing UIL in the state of Texas. And they have a rule book. And they say, this rule book is my job, and I make the calls according to this rule book. And when people were asking me, they're like, why are we doing a Bible study on spiritual warfare? Like, Sarah, have you heard of the Book of Ruth? Are you familiar with Proverbs? I'm like, I love them, I love them. But I felt so compelled to do a study on spiritual warfare because I think there are a lot of women like you and like me who were so wrapped up in watching the game, we've forgotten that we are not of this field.
Right.
That we have been sent as ambassadors of another kingdom. And sometimes we get cheered for our calls, and sometimes we get booed for our calls, mainly by our teenagers. But we have whistles and we have flags. And the kingdom of heaven is counting on you and I to exercise our authority that we have here on the earth to make his kingdom come. And I gotta tell you, sometimes when I go to these games and I watch these refs, they're slower and older than the players, right?
Yes.
This is a side hustle for some 60-year-old man, right? And it doesn't matter that the team is stronger than him. It doesn't matter that the players knock him down. It does not matter that the coach yells at him because he can throw somebody out of the game. He can blow that whistle. He changes the momentum. Have you guys ever seen those kids are doing their dance in the end zone? You know, they're celebrating. And that ref blows that whistle, and that play is gone. Offsides, holding. Are you impressed with my lingo? Those are the guys I learned. 4 years. Offsides, holding. I also know this really, really cool thing. Guess what this means? Safety. I did it cute because I put a some of you here tonight have felt like you've been mowed down. You feel like people are faster, they're stronger. You're getting caught up in the game and you feel like you just can't catch a pass to save your life. And I'm here to encourage you. You're not in the game. You're reffing the game. You have the authority of Jesus Christ. And over the next 4 weeks, my goal and our goal is to learn how to blow our whistle and throw our flags so that we can change the momentum of the things that are happening around us.
Yeah. So with that, we're going to dive right in. And I'm going to first talk about that we have two kingdoms. So Jesus himself shared this with us. We may not like it. It may make us uncomfortable. But the fact of the matter is that Satan has a kingdom and he has power. So if you're in the Word, the scripture that I'm looking at is Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 through 28. In this scene, Jesus is ministering to a man who is being oppressed by a demonic spirit. Now this is going to blow your mind, okay? The first person Jesus ministers to when it comes to a demonic spirit is in church. He's preaching in a synagogue in Capernaum. The last person Jesus ministers to with the demonic spirit, guess where they were?
Church.
So because you're in church does not mean the demons leave you alone, right?
So Jesus is ministering to this man. He sets him free, and the Pharisees are getting pretty, pretty upset about it, and they tell the people, look, the only reason Jesus was able to set this man free is because he is a prophet of Beelzebub. He's doing it by Beelzebub's name. And that's another name for Satan. And Jesus looks at these people and he says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, how can it stand? But if I am able to drive these impure spirits out, then surely the kingdom of God has come to you. So right there, Jesus, in his own words, is telling you and I that there are two kingdoms. Now, this is a really important point for you and I to remember. There are two kingdoms and two kingdoms alone. A lot of people believe there's 1,000 shades of gray. Like, you know, this sin is the new black. No, it's always the same light. It is always the same darkness. And that really clarifies my decision-making process when I'm approaching something. There's only two kingdoms, Jesus told me. Now, we know there are two kingdoms because if you keep reading in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, the word tells us, for he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his son whom he loves, where you have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Now, the word choice there is really, really key. Because people who are not in danger typically do not need rescuing. So every single person on the planet is under the dominion of one of two kingdoms. And Colossians tells you he has rescued you out of the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. And he has brought you into the kingdom of his son whom he loves. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I have great news for you. You are in the safest place possible to learn about spiritual warfare because you are not subject to the dominion of darkness. You are not in danger. Scripture tells you you are rescued, you are safe, and you are a citizen of the kingdom of light. Every single person here who is a believer in Jesus Christ, that is your position. And that's really important to establish when you study a subject like spiritual warfare because it can get scary if you don't understand your position. So Satan has a kingdom, there's two kingdoms, and his kingdom has power. If you keep reading in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus is telling his disciples, I have given you authority to overcome the power of the enemy. So Jesus himself is telling us that the enemy has power.
So we keep going. This is what's key for us to remember. There's two kingdoms,
but Jesus equipped his disciples to battle Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. Now let me let you guys in on a little trade secret. Hell has two goals. Hell's first goal is to keep people from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. First and primary goal. Hell does not want people walking around who belong to the kingdom of light. The second goal hell has is if they miss the boat and you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are a believer, then their secondary goal is to keep you from walking in everything God has for you. So why are these hell's goals? I'm so glad you asked.
Number one,
when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, a transaction is taking place. In the natural, we know that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he was rose again, and he has paid the penalty for our sins, and we exercise our faith and say, I need you to be the Savior over our life, then a transaction occurs immediately. That's salvation. That means that the Spirit of the living God comes and he resides in you. You now have power in your life because now you are a child of the living God. So the word in the Greek for that power is called dunamis. This is repeated over and over again in the New Testament. You guys know these verses, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive dunamis. It goes on in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is not from us, but from God. You read again 2 Corinthians 12:9, his power, his dunamis, is made perfect in our weakness. And this is a great one, Luke 8:46. This is where Jesus is ministering. The people are pressing in around him. The woman with the issue of blood, she touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" They think he's crazy. He said, "I felt dunamis leave me. I felt power leave me and go into this woman." And then Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask, seek, think, or imagine, according to his dunamis in us." Dunamis is good. Dunamis is where we get the word dynamite. So dunamis is power. Now you understand why hell's first goal is to keep you from getting saved. Because the last thing hell wants is 1,000 sticks of dynamite walking around on the planet. That could definitely complicate their operations and plans. True?
True.
But now here's the second part. You have more than power.
You have something called exousia.
Now this is really, really important. Exousia is another word for power, but in the Greek it means the authorized use of power. This is authority. So when you study this word, Jesus many times tells his disciples, in Matthew 10:1, he calls the 12 together, and he gave them authority, exousia, to drive out evil spirits and heal every sickness. Luke 10:19, "I have given you exousia, power, authority, to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power, the dunamis, of the enemy." That's really key. Exousia trumps dunamis. So the enemy has a lot of power, but he has no authority. You have power and authority. That's key. So Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All exousia, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." There's something that all three of these contexts have in common. Who is Jesus talking to? He is talking to disciples. So everyone has the opportunity to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in a moment. The transaction is immediate. Now, sanctification, that's what theologians call it, that's a process. That's why I still sometimes yell at my children, even though I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years. Amen? Oh, I'm the only one. Now leave me out here. Because the old has passed away, the new has come, but every single day, the Holy Spirit is making me into a likeness of Jesus Christ. That is a process. So salvation is instantaneous. Discipleship is a process. And Jesus talks to his disciples, and he says, "To the disciples, I'm giving exousia." So hell hates that you have power, but hell shakes when you walk in exousia.
Amen.
So I love this illustration. I have, you guys remember these from when you were kids? It was the 4th of July sparklers. I'm going to do my best not to burn the church down.
But what I love about this is that there's phosphorus on this, a derivative of what they put in dynamite. And walking around, this is not very impressive, right? Be honest, it's a skinny stick, right? That's all it is. But when I understand how to walk in authority, the skinny stick becomes ignited into something that can change the atmosphere.
Yes.
The energy changes. The atmosphere changes. Everything around me takes notice about what is happening here. Because where it was silent and still and dynamite, now it is changing into something that is not of myself, but is burning from within. Mm-hmm. And the light is pushing back the darkness.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So this is exousia.
And look,
I did not burn the church down. Praise God. Former Chief of Staff, Sarah Stevens, on Indeed looking for a job, right?
So when you talk about spiritual warfare, there are a lot of men and women of God who are running around with the power of the Holy Spirit in them. But they can't get a match lit because they haven't understood authority. And many of you are saying, "Sarah, where might I get this exousia? Is there an exousia sale at Dillard's on January 1st? Does Amazon deliver exousia?" I'm so glad you asked. exousia,
is given to disciples. Discipleship is measured in decisions, not emotions. There are many days I wake up and I don't feel like being a disciple or a disciple. Anybody else like that? Discipleship is measured in decisions. And simply put, decisions are things, if you are making more and more decisions under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and according to his word, you are growing in discipleship. If you are decreasingly making decisions under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the authority of his word, you are decreasing in discipleship. I am not talking about salvation. You are going to heaven. That is an instantaneous thing. The dunamis is in you. I am talking about authority. And those are two totally different things. And that frustrates a lot of believers. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is having, he's ministering, I believe, in Capernaum. And the centurion, a Roman soldier, comes up to him and says, "My servant is very, very sick." And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll go to your house and I'll heal him." And the centurion says back to Jesus, "I perceive that you are a man of authority, exousia. I too am a man in authority. I tell one soldier to go and he goes. I tell another to come and he comes. Say the word and my servant will be healed." Jesus turns around and he says, "I am amazed. I have not seen this faith in all of Israel." Because the centurion understood how exousia works. When you understand that what Jesus says you can have, you can have, and when you understand that he said, "In my name, go," it is going to change everything. It'll change the way you pray. It'll change the way you declare the word of God over a situation in your family. When my son was in the sixth grade, he was at Mitchell Intermediate School here in the Woodlands. And back in the old days, they used to tie your debit card to their lunch card. Dumbest idea I've heard of from Conroe ISD, right? We're going to give a sixth grader the keys to the Stevens checking account, right? So everything was going great until I got my first lunch bill. And my son had a $40 lunch. Y'all, I am 46 working a full-time job, and I do not have $40 lunches, right? I am not eating a Trulux. I am eating a cup of noodles in the youth kitchen microwave for my lunch. But my son realized that he could draw down things and purchase things not in his name, but in Sarah Stevens and Todd Stevens' name. And now the world was his oyster. Yeah. I'll take two ice cream sandwiches. In fact, ice cream sandwiches for everybody. That's where $40 went. He bought all of the period in ice cream sandwich. When you go, it's a true story. I love that child, and he loves ice cream sandwiches. When you go against your opponent in the name of Jesus, you are drawing down resources that are limitless, amen, that are powerful, amen, and that are authoritative. Yeah. Jesus said when the 72 came back, Jesus equipped 100% of the 12, he equipped 100% of the 72, and in Matthew 28, he equipped 100% of the church. When the 72 came back, they were astonished. They said, "Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning," because now the game has changed. He has ambassadors and referees everywhere who have flags and whistles. They can say, "Run the playback, that touchdown doesn't count. This is the rule book. This is what I'm applying to this situation." And that's exousia.
So we keep moving along. And we get to this third point. And by the way, your outline is great, but this is why you come to Bible study, because the outline is about 85%.
I bring added value, which is not in the outline. Some of you are good students. I see you looking.
So when we move on to our next point, this one is in your outline. You'll be pleased to know, all my type A people. Yeah, I know.
Mom's like, thank God she's back on script. This is, and she does this every time. She leads to the Holy Spirit and we get off script. It's crazy.
On your page, it's point three. It says, you are fighting from a place of victory, not for a victory.
Amen.
It says in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The next verse I share there is 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. In Roman culture, a triumph was a celebration and a parade given to a Roman general for a massive victory that he had on behalf of the empire in a foreign land. So he captures gold, riches, slaves, exotic animals. The Roman Senate votes, the emperor approves, and they say he has advanced Pax Romana, and he deserves public adulation for his accomplishment. And so the general many times was painting his face red because in homage to the god of Jupiter, who he believed gave him this victory. And the triumph would be through the whole city of Rome so the people of Rome could see his accomplishments. Paul is borrowing that imagery, and he's telling you that Christ always leads you in triumph. A triumph was not a battle. A triumph was a celebration of a battle won. So you, when you fight and you pray, you are fighting from a place of triumph. You are praying from a place of triumph. Now you ask, you say, no, Sarah, I don't know where you grew up, but my situation is not looking very triumphant. I don't know what we are celebrating, because it's hard where I'm at. There's still more paycheck or more month than there is paycheck. My husband and I are still in a tough spot. The scans say what the scans say. This is what I mean. You are fighting from a place of triumph, which means what God has said over your situation will come to pass.
Amen.
What happens is that for you and I, we have to do what our grandmothers and our great-grandmothers told us, which we got to pray through.
Yeah.
That's the old school way. Because I am going to pray, and I am going to speak the word of God, and I am going to declare God's word over this situation until this situation looks like God's word says it should look.
Amen.
So I am praying, and I am leaning in from a place of triumph. I, in my mind, am already in the victory celebration, declaring what God has said. As a spectacle to every demon and every force in hell, I am being led by Christ, saying, you can't touch her. What she says and what word is true is her. And hell's going, dag nabbit, she understands exousia. All I've got is schemes and deception to try to convince her not to operate in the authority Christ has given her. Because it's hers for the taking if she'll operate in it. But if I keep her tired enough, busy enough, distracted enough, and wrapped around the axle with people, because like Monica said, you aren't wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and high places. It looks like a bad boss. It feels like 6% inflation. Those are facts, right? But you're wrestling with a devourer who wants to eat your paycheck up. You're wrestling with a spirit of sarcasm or a spirit of fear that is trying to project itself on your boss so it gets to you. And you're going to fight spiritual fights from spiritual places. Because the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. So when I tell you that you're fighting from a place of victory, I'm not saying that it's not going to be hard and that you're not going to have to put the work in. And you're not going to have to pray through.
How many of you pray harder for your children than you pray for yourself? So when I pray for my kids, I'm going to show you how it sounds like. How I pray from a place of triumph, even though the situation on the ground is not looking like it's changing. So I start off with praise. I remind myself and my enemy who my God is. Lord, I thank you that my children are fearfully and wonderfully made. I thank you that they are your workmanship. They have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which you have prepared in advance for them to do. So, Father, the destiny and the call on my children's life cannot be undone or uncalled by any principality or power. It cannot be undone by any man, because you have put it there, and what you have started, you will bring to completion. So, Father, I thank you for that. I magnify your name, and I glorify you. Now, Lord, concerning this situation, Father, I thank you that Avery and Owen are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against principality. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind a spirit of fear. Yes. God has not given them a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God, I thank you that your word says you will be their confidence. Yes. So Father, when they walk in a room, they will find favor with God and with them, because you have said that in your word for them. Father, I thank you that because a great door of opportunity has opened to them, there are many who oppose them. But Father, greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. And where their feet step, they will have peace in the name of Jesus, because their feet are shod with the gospel of peace. So Father, everything that concerns them will be made perfect, because their heart is set on you. So God, thank you. Thank you that this thing is being worked out, and in the heavenlies, it will manifest on the earth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now listen, is it still hard in the locker room? Yes. Does my daughter come home and tell me he's a jerk and he dumped her? Yes. Do I still pray every day and bind the enemy from coming into my kids' eye gate and ear gate through social media? And am I judicious in what I allow on the television and on the radio?
Yes.
But I am fighting from a place of triumph. But I am praying through it today. And girls, that's what we got to do. You know, a lot of believers want to phone it in, like you're living for glory. Praise God, I'll see you there. But girl, you've been given a black and white shirt, a whistle, and a flag. And you've been asked by the King of Kings to blow that whistle and throw that flag and mediate the events that are happening on the earth. And if you don't believe me, read Daniel 10, 11, and 12 when you go home. That's point four. Yes, I'm still on the script. Daniel is praying for the people of God. The angel is dispatched. The minute he prays, heaven dispatches an angel. But he wrestles in the heavenlies for like 21 days before he can get to Daniel. The minute that you pray, the minute that you activate God's word, angels start moving. Because you guys know this verse. His word does not return void, but like the rain waters the earth, it will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. So it is moving in the supernatural. Faint not until it manifests in the natural, my friend.
Yes.
That is spiritual warfare.
Yes.
All right. So, we got to get the AC turned down up in this place. Or we got to use fewer sparklers. I don't know. So here's my closing thought here, guys. The enemy, I mentioned, only has schemes. And his three schemes that I talk about are guilt, I talk about distraction, and I talk about fear. You have to understand that the enemy honestly has nothing of substance to come against you. But it is, in fact, a sleight of hand. It is deception. It is a scheme. And if you don't believe me, you can look at the dialogue with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. He came to her in her thoughts. His first step with you, and this is how you'll spot it in a New York minute.
doubt. He ran that play with Eve. Did God really say?
Yeah.
And if you don't think he's changed his tune, flip over to the New Testament, look at the dialogue with Jesus in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God, doubt, 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 doubt. That's how it always starts. If you're plugging along and you're praying through and you're declaring the word of God and you feel a question come up in your spirit, did God really say, if you are, then just understand that is a demon straight from hell.
Yeah.
And you need to tackle it like Jesus tackled it. Jesus did not say, I am the Son of God. He did not say, I am sinless. He said, it is written. And in that entire dialogue, neither Jesus nor Satan questioned the authority of God's word. Neither one of them did. Satan probably knows the Bible better than you do. And I'll tell you, when I pray sometimes, y'all, I pray the word of God, but I may not know the exact reference. But the Holy Spirit wells it up in me like a language, right? And so I'm stringing scriptures together. I have never once had a demon go, can you give me the chapter and verse for that? If Satan didn't ask Jesus, excuse me, where in the book of Deuteronomy is that written? Because that's what Jesus quoted from. That whole dialogue is from the book of Deuteronomy. Satan knew exactly where it was, chapter and verse, right? He just was astonished that you're exhorting and you are enforcing exousia. And he's going to run just like he ran from Jesus. So with that, let me tell you, we're going to get together three more times. Next time we get together, we're going to talk about the defensive weapons of our warfare. We're going to talk about the armor of God. That is week two. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, shoes that are fitted with the gospel, the preparation of peace, all of that. Then in week three, we're going to talk about our offensive weapons, okay? Because sometimes the best defense is a good offense. And that is from the prophet Joe Maddon, football coach, poor mayor. I've been sleeping for 4 years, y'all. I've been paying attention to the game. And then week four, we're going to talk about how we stay vigilant and we walk in our victory and we walk it out. So I want to challenge you. Understand the game. The last place hell wants you is learning about how to defeat it.
Right.
So I'm just preparing you right now. You're going to step on the cat's tail. Your kid's going to lose his shoes and he's probably going to buy half a lunch with an ice cream sandwich between now and next Wednesday. Just see it for what it is. Step right over it and get here and get equipped. So we're going to have a time of discussion at our tables, but I'm going to pray for you, okay? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for every single woman in this room. God, she is here because she is fighting for something or for someone. God, she is standing in the gap for what you have said she can have. And God, though she see it not, she is speaking it as though it is. God, I thank you that right now the Holy Spirit is encouraging her. You are infusing her with strength right now. Father, I thank you that the scales are coming off her eyes, her ears are coming unplugged, and she is seeing and hearing things from a supernatural perspective. Father, I thank you that your word is coming alive in her. God, she's going to have a hunger for your word. She's going to be able to memorize your word like she's never memorized it before. God, I thank you for the friendships that are blossoming right here in this room. That there are women who can pray and can war and can strengthen the women sitting around them in ways they never thought possible. And God, I thank you that an anointing is falling on this place. God, that these women are going to go forth in their homes and their children are going to change how they pray. Destinies are going to change because of the equipping that these women are receiving. God, marriages are going to change. Marriages are going to come to fruition. Father, I thank you. Careers are going to take off. God, supernatural things that they could not ask, seek, think, or imagine are going to come to place because of the time they are spending right here. God, bless these women. Bless the teachers and the leaders. God, I bind any unwholesome talk. It has no place in this room.
Yes.
I thank you for a fruitful talk at the tables.
Yes.
I thank you that it's going to bless the listener. And God, the people of God are going to leave this place stronger, equipped, and full of joy. In Jesus' name. Amen.